The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of James. I don't know if you go on the Facebook, and I realize that it's called Facebook, but I just like to say the because it annoys 20-somethings. I don't know if you go on the Facebook, but this week I saw two things that really made me giggle, and they tie in, I think, really well to what I want to talk about today. One of them said, narcissist, because selfieist is not as, you can't spell that as well, right? They were showing a picture of somebody taking a selfie. And they say it's narcissist because selfieist isn't easy to spell. And then I saw this other thing. Maybe you saw the, there was a little video clip of some sorority girls at a basketball game. Did you see this? It was a Diamondbacks, is that a basketball? Baseball. I'm quite the sports guy, as you know. It was some sorority girls at a baseball game. It was a Diamondback baseball game, and they were completely absorbed in taking, with the duck lips and all of that, completely absorbed. They were not watching the game at all, which I can't fault them for. But anyway, the commentators on the TV, the camera kept going there, and they would make this great play, like it'd be a touchdown or whatever you call it, and then... And then the camera would go back up to the girls doing the selfies, and the commentators were saying stuff like, and nobody cares. High and away, the counts, 2 and 3, and back to the selfie girls. And this went on for a long, long time. And it was just really, really funny to me. And it reminded me of the Greek myth of Narcissus. Maybe you know the Greek story, maybe you don't, but there is a character named Narcissus, and he is a hunter, and he is the son of a god and nymph, or naiad, I think the story goes. And the character Narcissus is where we get the word narcissistic, because he is a hunter who was known for his beauty. He was very handsome, and he disdained those who loved him. And he disdained those who looked at him, and he loved only himself. So there was, in Greek mythology, a goddess named Nemesis, and her purpose was to extract revenge upon people who showed hubris. So what is hubris? That's pride, an inordinate amount of emphasis on self, especially before the gods. And so she lured Narcissus to a pond. You know the story? A little pool of water. And there he saw his own reflection and fell completely in love with himself and realized that he could not satisfy his own love for self, and so he commits suicide. That's the way the story goes. Or another story is that he just sort of withers away because he cannot tear himself away from his own reflection. Now, that's not Bible, that's Greek mythology, but it's an interesting story, isn't it, about this notion of someone who loves self. And that got me to thinking about the little things that I saw on the Facebook this week, which tie in, I think, with this passage in James. James 1, and your pericope for the week says 17 through 27, but I'm going to stop at 25. And as I read James 1, 17 through 25, I want you to think about these words. I asked you early if there were some words that shimmered, and I want you to think about these words as I read. Birth, or say creation. Also, the word word. See what pops out. See what shimmers. Holy Spirit, we need you to show us your word now, especially in Jesus' name. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. My brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept instead the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You see the words there? Creation, face, birth, word. Those are really, for me, very concrete, even gritty words. They stick out to me. And what in the world does that have to do with mirrors and faces and forgetting what you look like? There's a church father whose name is Oikumenius. He's from the 6th century. And he comments on this particular passage and breaks it down in a way that I think is very helpful. Listen to what he says. James here uses the common mirror as a metaphor for the intellectual mirror, but without going into details. Think of him as saying that someone who hears a sermon but does not put any of it into practice is like a person who, having seen himself in the mirror, immediately forgets what he looked like. I like that. He goes on to say, this is like the person, and I think this ties in really interesting with creation. Listen carefully. This is like the person who has used the law of Moses to contemplate what he was made like, that is, the image and likeness of God the Creator, but afterwards draws no conclusions about his own behavior from what he has looked at, and instead goes back to being what he was before. That's an interesting one. In other words, the church father is saying, this is kind of like knowing that you are created in God's image. You know that. You know why you were created. But then you don't apply that to how you live. And you continue to live, you continue to be in the same way that you have all along. My mind went back to the sorority girls at the baseball game who kept taking pictures of themselves. Did they forget what they look like? James is writing for a very particular audience. You may know this, but it's worth repeating. James is the brother of Jesus, which just knocks me out. If there was any more proof that Jesus is the Son of God, it's that his own brother believed it. Isn't that a marvelous truth? James, who was skeptical at first, now is an important leader in the church in Jerusalem. And he's responding, listen, somehow this letter is being used to respond to the suffering of the people, especially Jewish Christians. Why in the world would James write a letter about remembering why you were created to a people who are suffering? They think that the letter was written in the 60s. Do you remember what's happening in, not the 1960s, in the 60s? Do you remember what's happening then in history? Jerusalem is under siege and eventually falls. There are several battles. The Romans come in and there is siege after siege. And finally, and by the way, lots of infighting amongst themselves, which was almost as, perhaps more, devastating than what the Romans were doing outside the walls. And he's writing to a church that is being persecuted. And so he's emphasizing here a vital Christianity and a faith that works. Not a faith based on works, but a faith that works. Why in the world would he be talking to suffering, formerly Jewish, now Christian followers of the way about this kind of stuff? What is he saying that we should look intently into? What do we really look like? Back to a couple of places I want to show you. In James 1 and along about verse 18, he does this bit of reminding us who we belong to, and why and in whom we were created. He says, he chose, who is he? God the Father, the Creator. God the Father chose to give us birth. We were created for a purpose, on purpose, to please God. And he chose to give us birth, how? Through the word of truth. Who is the word of truth? Ultimately, Jesus. James is also talking about God's word, but he's also talking about the word, because we know that everything and all things were created in Christ and through him. James says that God chose to give us birth. We were birthed. We were brought into existence. Everything about us, including our faces, including what we look like. And God did this thing purposefully so that we, like Jesus, by the way, might be a kind of first fruits, pinnacle of creation, specially created, wonderfully created. And so then James switches to some, well, practical living ideas. My dear brothers, take note of this. What an interesting turn. What an interesting shift. Why? Verse 19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. How many people have done that this week? Just raise a hand real proudly. Slow to speak. Wow. Slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. That who desires? God, the one who chose to bring us into existence. James is giving some practical Christian advice, even in the face of suffering. Therefore, verse 21, get rid of all moral filth and all the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word, there it is, planted in you, which can save you. You know the truth of the word. In him you were created to begin with. In spite of all that's going on around you, in spite of the fact, literally, that the enemy is at the gate and lobbing, I don't know, what do they lob? Catapults, and they're launching siege against the city. In spite of the fact that that is the case, don't be angry. Don't be angry. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. And then he starts to tie the ideas together in verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who, and then here's this bit about the mirror. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man, I'll say also sorority girl, who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Oikumenius says that that's kind of like remembering intellectually that you were created by God, but then failing to live like that matters at all. Failing to live in the consequence of your createdness. Verse 25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, and continues to do this, I'll say it again, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. That's what we should be looking intently into, not the pool of self, which only leads to self and ultimately death. We should be looking not at the circumstances around us, even if there's an army at the gates. We should be looking intently where into the perfect law that gives freedom, the word. And what do we really look like? What do we really look like? We look like the image of the one who made us. And that ought to remind us that we are to live in the consequences of that. I was thinking this week about the problem with selfies and came up with this little definition. I hope I saved it. It occurred to me, I was meditating on this. See if you agree. The thing about a selfie is that it is always a memorialization of you. The same you, but in a variety of settings. In other words, the you and a selfie, aside from the duck lips, doesn't change. The setting does. The circumstances do. But you don't. The thing about a selfie is that it is always a memorialization of you, the same you, but in a variety of settings. Not a changed you in light of what God created you to be and who God created you to be. And what did He create you to be? In His own image. One of my favorite authors of all time is A.W. Tozer, who writes beautifully on worship. And I think he ties these ideas together about remembering in whose image we were created and what we ought to look at. Listen to this. One of the greatest tragedies that we find, even in this most enlightened of all ages, is the utter failure of millions of men and women ever to discover why they were born. Deny it, if you will, and some persons will, but wherever there are humans in this world, there are people who are suffering from a hopeless and depressing kind of amnesia. It forces them to cry out, either silently or within themselves, or often with audible frustration, "I don't even know why I was born." So Tozer is saying, one of the problems with our society, how prophetic he was, is that there are lots of people who've forgotten why they were born. And if you don't know who you belong to, and you don't know in whose image you were created, and if you don't know what your purpose is in the world, then maybe all you are left with is pictures of self. Does that make some sense? Tozer goes on to say, "For an illustration, I want to share a story with you, a story that could have happened anywhere." And then he makes up this wonderful little story about going out one day and finding a person who had had a fall and had forgotten who he was. And so presently, as he is attending this person who isn't sure what his name is even, a person comes along and says, "Finally, David, I have found you." And the guy says, "Do you know me?" And the fellow says, "Yes, yes, yes. We have come to this city to play a concert. You're the concert master." And David says, "At last, I know who I am, but I'm not sure I know how to play the violin." In that particular case, he was reminded of who he was, but he had forgotten what his purpose was. Tozer goes on to say, "Now, why have I told you this story? To remind you of our first parents in the human race, the man named Adam and the woman named Eve. Adam had a fall and received a terrible bump. Involved with him in the catastrophe was his wife, Eve. And then when they tried to shake the fog out of their minds, looking at each other, they realized that they no longer knew who they were. And they did not even know why they were alive. They did not know the purpose for their existence. Ever since that time, men and women alienated from God and trying to exist on a sick, fallen planet have been pleading, 'I don't even know why I was born.' Those who have followed the revelation provided by the Creator God have accepted that God never does anything without a purpose. We do believe, therefore, that God had a noble purpose in mind when He gave birth to us, when He caused us to be, when He created us in His image. We believe that it was distinctly the will of God that men and women created in His image would desire fellowship with Him above all else. And in His plan, it was to be a perfect fellowship based on adoring worship of the Creator and Sustainer of all things. We were created for a purpose. We were created in the image of our Creator. And our purpose, well, Tozer wraps up and says, if you are acquainted with the Shorter Catechism, you know that it asks an age-old searching question. Quote, "What is the chief end of man?" The simple yet profound answer provided by the Catechism is based upon the revelation and wisdom of the Word of God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. James says that there's something about being persecuted and going through difficult times and remembering why you were born that will somehow make all the difference. And what we stare intently into is not an image of ourselves. because in some ways that never changes. But rather, into the eternal Word of God. Because that's where we are reminded why we were created. That's where we are reminded what our purpose is. That's where we are reminded of first things. And then we won't walk away from that and forget why we were born. I got a question for you today. How intently are you staring, air quotes, into the Word of God? Are you doing that on a regular basis? Or is an afterthought to the day? Or I just get so busy, or I turn on my phone and make a selfie, look at the Facebook, and then get distracted. Oh, beloved, Facebook is a black hole of time. Can be, anyway. What are you staring at? What are you looking into? And here's another question for you. Who are you? Why were you born? Why are you even here? If you aren't sure, then you're like the person who looks at himself and walks away and forgets what he looks like. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge me. I want to challenge all of us to look intently into the Word of God. Remember why we were born and live and move and have our being and walk out our baptisms in an upside down world. I don't have to tell you it's upside down until he comes again, fulfilling our purposes in him and participating with him in his for the world. Let's pray. Father, the thing about a selfie is that it always and ever only memorializes us. I repent of the way that I have focused on me. And Lord, though I know intellectually why I was born, though I have an understanding of sorts into what my purpose is in the world, I still walk away from the mirror and forget. And so the mirror that I need to focus on and look intently into is your word. Lord, all across this room today, this word from you has penetrated many hearts and convicted us of the need to emphasize and return to an intense, intentional, longing, adorational stare into your word. I pray always that a look at your word would not stop merely there, but that your word written would point to the word made flesh, and we would live and move and have our being in you. Father, I thank you for this precious congregation, for the wonderful way that they minister to one another. And I pray that with each passing day, that we would look more intently into your face and be the church that you've called us to be as we participate with you in your purposes for the world. We ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.